Let's get into the Word. Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. Now, as we've been discussing the meaning of this third book of Moses, the book of Leviticus, which pertains to, obviously, the Levitical priesthood and the ways of sacrifice and all that, the ordinances and the layout for them all. And typically, you get bogged down in this part of the Bible, and most people would just as soon skip over it. But this book is really about how to walk with God. That's what it's all about. After you're saved, after you're born again, this book gives us instruction on how to live, on what to do. So all these ordinances, all these offerings and all the rest, they seem like they perhaps are ritualistic in nature, but they all have meaning. And the meaning is the important part, not necessarily just what the ritual is when it's done. And that can be true for us, can't it? You can sing a song, can't you? And have it mean absolutely nada. Or you can sing and tears are running down your face. You're engaged in worship. You are extending your heart to the Lord. And the rituals were the same way. The offerer, the worshiper could come and he could do that as a ritual, or he could do it from his heart. And it's the heart of the matter, you see, that the Lord's concerned about. The premise, you see, of our walk and our worship and our fellowship with God is based upon what happened at the very beginning of this book. The atonement for our sins that was made on the cross of Jesus Christ, which was first mentioned in the very first chapter of Leviticus. Remember, the first thing we had to be introduced to again at the very beginning of this book was the burnt offering, the cross of Christ, the bloodshed, you see. Now, the word atonement appears in this book 45 times. Atonement simply means to cover up. Now, all these offerings, as you guys are well aware of, try that one. The offerings, the atonement that was made for the offering, the blood that was shed, it was a bull or a goat or a lamb's blood. It never could take away the sin of the offerer, but it could cover it up. It covered it, atoned for it, which is what atonement means. It covered it up until Jesus Christ died on the cross. But it did not take away the sin. It only covered it, which is what atonement means. Now, this book also teaches us about worship and fellowship with God, which is, of course, the way we are to walk as Christians with the Lord. And that walk, you see, comes about as we are sanctified. That word sanctified, of course, means set apart. So this walk with the Lord takes place to a greater and greater degree as we are sanctified daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. We're set apart. Well, what are we set apart from? Unholiness. Now, this is really important. This is really key. Leviticus chapter 20, which we'll get there eventually, verse 26, the Lord says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have served you," or severed you, literally, "from other people, that you should be mine." God says, you be holy because I, the Lord, am holy and I have severed you, cut you off, separated you from other people. You're not to be like others, but you're to be holy and you're to be sanctified, set apart from unholiness. The word holiness appears 87 times in this book of Leviticus. This book's about holiness. This is a book of holiness. And holiness, guys, as we sang earlier, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. And holiness is what you want, Lord, from me. He wants me to be holy, as he is holy. Now, those of us that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we have access to the Father, to God. But if we want to enjoy fellowship and worship, and as we talked about on Sunday, the peace of God, we must allow the Lord to make us holy. You've got to allow the Lord to do that work of sanctification. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, that burnt offering, it took care of the sin, the penalty, and all the rest, which is pictured there for us so beautifully. But listen, even though that's so, which we would say, hey, I'm justified because of the blood of Jesus, correct? I mean, I didn't do anything for it. God declared me to be righteous because of Jesus' blood. And we say, amen. Wow, good deal, good news. But here's the thing. Even though I'm justified just like that because God declared me to be so when I received and believed in Jesus Christ, this thing called sanctification, it takes a little bit longer. And it's affected greatly by me. Whereas justification, being saved by the blood of the Lamb, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. Jesus did that for me, completely. Finished the work so that I am completely justified. I won't be more justified next week or next year. I'm as justified as I'm ever going to be. And so are you. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. And that's great. But you're not as holy as you're going to be. And neither am I. And that sanctification work is a different story. And if I want to enjoy what God has given me through Christ, if I want to experience that in the fullest sense, then I need to get engaged in this. I will never have peace, folks, in my sin. When I set out to sin, I will never find peace in that process. I will always be uneasy and unrestful. I will always be just kind of confounded. And you know this is so, and you've heard me say it before. We've all tried to enjoy our sin. And we've even had arguments perhaps with God about it. Can't I just enjoy that once, Lord? Come on now. I mean... And the answer is always no. And we try that sin is enjoyable for a season routine. But then comes destruction. We'll never be happy. We'll never be satisfied. We'll never be at peace when we set out to sin. I only have peace when I confess and repent from my sin. You know this is true. How many times do we try to have peace in our sin, can't find it, and then as soon as, I mean immediately when we confess and repent from it, we're flooded with peace. It's an amazing thing. The book of Leviticus is about this walk with God that we as believers have that's made possible by Jesus Christ. And it teaches us how to have fellowship and how to worship and how to have peace, not only with God, but to have the peace of God. Now that should cause us as believers to be very interested in this book. This is not a boring book. There's some incredible truths here. All we have to do is start digging. And my prayer is, as we study through Leviticus, is that the Lord will sanctify us from all unholiness, guys, that we become the most holy group of people, that we become those that just really despise sin. And there's good reason for us to do so. Oh, not that we should despise sinners. Frankly, Christians get that backwards most of the time. They despise sinners. They like sin. Kind of like sin. Just don't like sinners, you know. But we're not supposed to hate the sinner. We're supposed to love the sinner, hate the sin. Okay, let's get started. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, it says, and if this oblation, if a person brings an offering, an oblation, if it, this oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that cover the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away. And verse 5, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, this sounds at first glance much like the burnt offering ceremony, doesn't it? Except for one thing here at the beginning. The animal could be either male or female. Didn't have to be a male. So this is different from the burnt offering. The burnt offering had to be a male, remember? Without blemish. This could be a male or a female without blemish. So anybody could bring their offering. And the male and female animal wouldn't make a difference in this offering. Peace for everyone is the idea here. And this peace offering, or the fellowship offering, or as it's referred to in chapter 7, verse 12, the thanksgiving offering. It's known as all three. You might want to note that. It'll help you in understanding the scriptures as you're reading through them. It's a peace offering, it's a fellowship offering, and it's a thanks offering. This offering was optional. It was an optional sacrifice. In fact, the Feast of Weeks, or as we know it, Pentecost, was the only annual feast that prescribed this peace offering. So it wasn't something they had to do all the time. They didn't have to bring the peace offering, the fellowship offering. So too, the burnt offering, remember, was voluntary. The offerings, guys, as you see them laid out, you start to get the picture. God never said, hey, you have to bring a burnt offering. You have to bring the peace offering. He never says that. It's a voluntary offering. A person has to be willing to come to Jesus Christ, the burnt offering. It was a voluntary offering. So too, this fellowship offering, which pictures all kinds of wonderful things that we could spend a long time going through, but suffice it to say, it's peace, fellowship, and it's thanksgiving that's pictured here, that's given to us. This offering as well, this fellowship offering, this peace offering, was optional. Now, you need to know this. You are saved by the blood. You had to come to that place in Christ where you were willing to accept his sacrifice for you, right? Nobody could get you in a headlock and throw you down and say, you're going to receive Jesus. Well, it doesn't work, does it? Some of us may have tried that before. But it doesn't work. You cannot force somebody to be saved. Not even God himself will do that. That's why the burnt offering was voluntary. You come to Jesus Christ when he calls you and you come willingly. He's not going to force you. He's not going to go against your will and make you come. And this as well, the fellowship offering, which pictures having peace and having this fellowship and intimacy with God. You don't have to enjoy, folks, the peace of God or have intimate fellowship with Him. And honestly, many, many, many Christians don't. They don't enjoy the peace of God. They don't have intimate fellowship with Him. Well, He loves them just the same. He loves us no matter what, right? But what a shame not to have that intimacy with God. It's optional, just like this offering. It didn't have to be brought, but you could bring it if you wanted to. If you wanted to have fellowship with God, as we'll see here how this unfolds. You don't have to take communion. You don't have to go to the table. You don't have to. And many people don't. But Jesus asked us to. Didn't He? He said, do this often. In remembrance of me. Remember me. And we don't have to. We don't have to take communion. We don't have to come and worship. We don't have to pray. We don't have to do all those things that we do. Do we? Nope. And God loves us just the same. He doesn't love you more because you pray 3 minutes a day or 30 minutes or 3 hours. He doesn't love you more because of that. And for some, that's a great reason not to. Because there's no extra love or extra goodies or extra points or something. There's no extras. Why bother? You see, you don't have to do this. But Jesus says, hey, remember me. Remember me. Now, in chapter 7, we see the fulfillment of this particular offering given. And it's a parallel chapter. In fact, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to kind of blow right through it because we're going to cover some of it as we did on Sunday here. Now, chapter 7 tells us the rest of the story about the peace offering, and we see there in verse 15 of chapter 7, if you want to flip over there, you can, or you can just jot it down. But in chapter 7, verse 15, we see that this peace offering, this fellowship offering, was to be eaten. It was to be eaten by the priests that attended the offering. It was to be eaten by the one bringing the offering, the offerer, the worshiper. And God Himself was a partaker of this offering. All three, the priest, the offerer, and God. This was fellowship. This is a fellowship offering. And fellowship, you see, was eating together. I like that. That's why we have potlucks and stuff like that. We like to do that, right? Eat together. Fellowship. It's enjoyable. But it means more in this context than it does for us. We just like to scarf food. This was a deeper meaning. See, you could not eat with another person. This is important. You could not eat with another person unless you were in agreement with them. So, if you had somebody over for dinner, they better be agreeing with you. And if you had somebody over for dinner, you probably knew they were. Eating was a very intimate thing, and in fellowshipping in this way meant you were in agreement. The eating of the same food meant you were sharing in the same mindset, the same heart. You agreed with each other. Well, what were they agreeing on? What was the priest, the person that brought the offering, and God, what were they agreeing on? What they were eating. The sacrifice. The agreement that they were agreeing on, you see, was Jesus Christ. The offering. the sacrifice. Verse 5 of chapter 3 here, as we see that it was God that was given a portion of this peace offering to consume, if you will, on the fire. They put the part that God would get on the fire to consume, because God, of course, is a consuming fire. He burns it up. He burnt that part that was given for him up. So when we are out of fellowship, listen, folks, when we're out of fellowship, we are simply not in agreement with God. We just don't agree with him. And that's being out of fellowship. And the main thing, you see, that we have to agree with God on is his sacrifice, his son. The only peace, you see, that we can have, the only place that we can meet and eat with God and agree with him on is that place at the foot of the cross where Jesus died. Jesus is our peace with God. And if you don't accept Jesus as the sacrifice, then you can't be in agreement with God. You cannot fellowship with God. Jesus is our access to God for worship and fellowship. Just like John said there in 1 John 1:3, he said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have no fellowship apart from that with God. None. People who say, hey, I understand you guys, you know, you do that Jesus thing and all that, but, you know, I have my own relationship with God. No, you don't. No, you don't have a relationship with God. Not my God. Maybe you've made up a God. But it's not Jehovah. It's not this God of the Bible. Because this God of the Bible says, if you're going to have fellowship with me, it's going to be on the basis of my son and the sacrifice. And we will eat together, agreeing, having fellowship, communion, together. But it'll be based upon Jesus and him alone. Now, although this is not a sin offering, guys, this is the point. It's not a burnt offering like we saw before, but the sin was taken note of. In other words, your sin was taken care of at the cross. But in order for this fellowship offering, this peace offering, in order for it to be acceptable, the animal still had to die. The sacrifice still had to be laid out and slaughtered. In other words, the sacrifice had to be remembered in order for there to be worship that was acceptable. Got to remember that it's Jesus that I have an acceptable access to God with. It's not on any other basis. I can't worship God in any other way. And as many people are in this world trying and have tried to do that, are they sadly mistaken. And some are in for a shock. They cannot worship God. You have to remember that before worship ascends. Verse 2 says that. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar. Sounds like a burnt offering. It's not. But it's certainly reminiscent of it, isn't it? And if I want to worship God, I need to be remembering Jesus constantly. Now, notice that part of the offering that God says is his, verse 3 and 4, watch this. Part of this offering that God says is his, he says in verse 3, he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that cover the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. It's going to be a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is the Lord's portion. This is what the Lord says. I want that part of the offering. Really, Lord? What do you want that stuff for? He wants the inward parts, the fat, and the fat that's on the inward parts. That's what he wants. Why? Why does he want that part of the offering for himself? Two reasons, I believe. Number one, believe it or not, the fat is considered the best part of the animal. Now, for those of you with cholesterol problems, you know, you carve the fat off. But, you know, the fat, especially in this society that we're dealing with here, the fat was the best part. There's many scriptures. I'll just give you a couple. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet." Isaiah 25:6 says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things." Yum. Fat, that was the best part. So God here, when he asked for the fat, he's asking for the best. He's asking for the best. The worshiper brings this animal, and God says, "I want the fat. I want the best that that worshiper has to give. I don't want any skinny worship. I don't want any lean worship. I don't want it to be wimpy. I don't want it to be half-hearted. I want the fat. See, I want the fat stuff. I want the best. I want the best part, you see." And he says, "I want the inward parts." Now, it's interesting that it keeps saying here over and over that the fat is covering the inward parts. Notice that. I want the inward parts, and I want the fat, and I want the fat covering the inward parts. So you get the idea, verse 3 says. Now, the fat and the inward parts are connected. You see that the fat's covering. I know this is gross, but the fat covers all the inward stuff, all the organs. So he wants that. And the fat and the organs are connected. And he wants both. Now, guys, listen carefully. The inward parts are symbolic of our true heart. What's within us, our deep felt emotion in our soul towards God. That's what the inward parts mean. In Psalm 51, it's such a classic, but I'll read it to you or you can jot it down or whatever. In Psalm 51, David, in this psalm where Nathan had come to him and he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had killed Uriah, her husband. He did a couple of real bad things. And David, in that psalm, is crying out to God for mercy. He's pleading for mercy. And David says in verse 6 of Psalm 51, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David says, "You want my inward parts. That's what you want. You want the truth in the inward parts. You want my heart to be for you, not just me going through the motions, so to speak. It's not just me," David says, that it's going to go through some process. Later on in that same psalm, he'd say, "Lord, if you wanted sacrifice, I would bring it," but that's not going to do it. Going through the motions of sacrifices. I could kill 1,000 bulls and 1,000 sheep, but it's not going to cover this, is it, Lord? You want truth in the inward parts, and he would say, "A broken and contrite spirit. That's what you're after. You're after my broken heart over sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The hidden part of my life shall make me to know wisdom." The fat and the inward parts, you couldn't see them on the outside of the animal, could you? Just like you can't see them on us. It's a good thing. But God sees them. He sees the inward stuff. And he knows how much fat you got. And he wants it. Okay, we say. Take it, Lord, please. Now, we can say in our own thinking, in our own way, hey, Lord, I'm giving you everything I have. But he knows how much fat there is. And he knows what's in the inward parts, and that's what he wants. He wants that. It's the best part for him. We think that by doing more stuff, doing more things, that somehow he's going to be blessed by that. That if I just do enough for God, then he'll be blessed by it. And God says, I want the truth in the inward parts. I want your heart. That's the best part for me. What's really in there. If that's for me, the outward stuff, hey, it'll just fall right into place. But don't try and kid God by playing the outward stuff game and your inward parts, you see, and your fat, you're keeping to yourself. God wants it. He wants that. That's his portion. That's the portion of the peace offering. That's the portion of the fellowship offering for him. That is where fellowship starts to really mean something. Do you see the picture? That's where fellowship starts to happen when my heart, my inward parts are for God. And I've laid them out for him. And I've given him my best. My worship. Without God getting his portion, there's just really no close fellowship. We're not to hold back. Guys, we're not to hold back ourselves from God. He wants us. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. He wants everything that's within us to be praising him. Let all that is within me praise your holy name, the psalmist said. Let me praise you with everything that I am, Lord. Not just part of it, not just some of it, but let me praise you with everything I have. The truth in the inward parts, do you get it? It's such an important teaching. It's such an important truth. I cannot have that fellowship and intimacy with God without this. Oh, he loves me. He's going to take me to heaven and all the rest. But I'll tell you guys, he wants this fellowship now. He wants us to enjoy the fellowship now. Intimacy now. And we're not to hold back. Now, verse 6. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And if he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall be taken off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, again we see, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall be take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, and in it is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's the Lord's portion. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inward parts, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. And all the fat is the Lord's. Now, verse 17. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. So the offering for the goat and the sheep or the lamb was the same really as it was for the bull. Not a whole lot of difference between the offerings. Notice that unlike the burnt offering, you couldn't bring turtle doves or birds for this offering, could you? Doesn't mention anything. Just goats, sheep, or bulls. Why not birds? Well, wouldn't be a lot left once they divide it up, you know. Everybody's supposed to get some, is the idea. And, of course, a bird wouldn't go very far. So, no birds, but the process of the sacrifice, very similar for goats and sheep and bulls. But in verse 17, we note that God adds this statement, eat neither fat nor blood. It's a perpetual statute. Now, this doesn't mean they couldn't eat the meat that had fat marbled through it, but what he says, the inward parts and the fat that's around them, all that, you see, was not to be eaten. So, too, the blood was forbidden to be eaten. You could not eat the blood. Now, pagans in this day and age back then would drink the blood of their sacrifices, which is really gross. But they did that. And that was part of this, I believe, God saying, don't be pagan in this. But we learn elsewhere that God says that the life is in the blood. Now, this is the important part, I think, why God makes this so. The blood was forbidden to eat. It was God's portion, like the fat and the inward parts, and it was sprinkled on the altar. And the rest of the offering that was God's part was burned up. The inward parts and the fat were burned up. The blood was his portion, sprinkled on the altar. And Jewish people to this day, as you know, don't eat blood. The meat that they eat is kosher, which means the blood has been specifically drained in a certain way out of the animal, and then it's blessed by a rabbi. Kosher food. And so they still don't eat blood to this day because of this statute, because of this reason right here. No blood. And, you know, it's okay with me, you know. I'm not into blood, really, as far as that goes. But more importantly, then the ritual is the meaning again behind it. God would not allow the blood that made atonement for sin to be used as a common thing. This was the real meaning behind no blood would be eaten. God said, that blood is my portion sprinkled on the altar. You're not to take it and do something else with it. It's always to be for that specific reason. And so too, guys, we need to remember not to take the blood that was sprinkled on the altar and make it a common thing. This is the point. Jesus' sacrifice, the blood shed on the cross, is not to be made into a common thing. What do you mean? Just in thinking about it, that? But also communion, the table. You're not to take the blood and make a common thing out of it. You cannot, must not devalue, deface the blood in any way. We talked about this on Sunday a little bit. You're not to take the blood of Jesus for granted. The body of Jesus for granted. Not only that, but God would not allow men or women to take part in this blood, drink it, or take any part with it because, listen, he would not allow the people to take part as if they took part in the blood. What do you mean? They were not to handle, take the blood, drink it, do anything with it, not only because they weren't to make that sacrifice a common thing, but they did nothing in atoning for their sin. The blood was not for them. It was shed for them, but they did nothing for it. They took no part in it. While we were yet sinners, the scriptures tell us, Christ died for the ungodly. No blood. I didn't do it. I didn't shed any blood. My blood wasn't shed. My side wasn't pierced. My hands weren't nailed. My feet weren't nailed to a cross. His were. It was his blood. Christ died for me, you see. And we are to glory in Jesus Christ, his blood, his sacrifice, not ourselves in any way, shape, or form. You're not to deal, not to handle, not to take and use the blood for anything else. And this is why communion is so valuable. It's so important. You don't take it and make a common thing out of it. You see, it was his blood that was shed, not mine. I didn't do a thing. All I can do is say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I didn't do a thing for it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And I didn't certainly shed my own blood for my own sin as if that would have done any good. But what I can do, listen, and this is the fellowship. This offering is wonderful because we get to engage in this. The offerer got to eat, take part with it. Now, God got his part, and that's specifically for him. Even the priests weren't allowed to mess around with God's portion. Priests just had to get the blood on the altar and let that fat and those inward parts burn up on the altar. That's what they had to do. They weren't to take part in them. They had their own portion, like the worshiper did. You see, what's my part in this? What do I get to be a part of then? How do I engage in this? I pour out my heart. That's what I do. I pour out my inward parts, you see, to him. I give him the fat. It's within me. And my inward parts. And I lay it down. I give him what's best in his sight. Me. Not my actions, not my works, not the things I've done, not the things that I do. My heart saying, I love you, Lord. Here I am. Take me. Do what you want with me, you see. If I want real fellowship with God, I need to acknowledge Jesus, his son. I need to agree with God that he's my only access to him, that it's his blood that paid the price, you see, and not anything I have done or can do will make a difference in that. There's not one thing. Then, guys, listen, then and only then am I free to worship. Why? Because I know. Then I know it's all about him. How much of worship is about us? Oh, you have heard people, I'm sure you've been involved with churches and heard people say, well, you know, I really didn't like the music. Or I really didn't like the way he dresses. Or, you know, that person, they just weren't very nice to me. Therefore, you know, I'm not going back. And you're not laughing much, so that means maybe you've done that before. I don't know. But you know the tendency. The tendency of, if hey, it's not going my, I don't know, they don't do it my way, so, you know, forget them. Forget that. People have gotten the misconstrued idea that church and their relationship with God and worship and all the rest is about them and how they want to see it done. Worship has nothing to do with what we want. Do you understand that? Worshiping God has nothing to do with what I want to see happen here. It's what happened there 2,000 years ago on a cross. That's what it's about. And it's about me saying, Lord, I agree with you that that's my access into heaven, into your presence. And all I can say is thank you, Lord. And I don't care how I say it. I don't care how the song goes or how the music flows or how somebody's dressing or someone says something rude to me or whatever it might be. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and me worshiping him. Some rude remark's not going to make me stop worshiping my God, for goodness sake. Worship is for him. Because he's worthy. His blood, you see, was shed for me. We don't work our way into God's graces, you see. It's accomplished long ago. I simply agree with God. You're right. You're right. Jesus was awesome to die for me. What a great, amazing God we have, you see. And Jesus satisfied the Father, and God is satisfied with that. And often people are the ones not satisfied with what Jesus did. God's satisfied with it. God's totally content with what Jesus accomplished, and he's ready for fellowship. This is the part that just breaks my heart so many times in myself, and admittedly, I've done it over and over again. God is satisfied with what Jesus did. He's content completely with the sacrifice. I don't have to do anything. He's ready to fellowship with me. He's ready to have this intimate fellowship with me, you see. And so many people, including Christians, are too busy trying to finish what Christ already did. I better just do this thing, because if I don't, you know, God won't, you know. And I better just kind of do that. And boy, I'll tell you, we waste precious time here on this earth that we could be spending in worship and in intimacy and in fellowshipping with the Lord. We spend that time working and trying when it's already been done. It's all finished already. We could spend that time coming to the table, going to the Lord's table, saying, Lord, I agree with you again. It's Jesus' blood. Jesus took care of the sin problem long ago, and I just confess that I am a sinner again, and I repent from it. And man, I can enjoy the peace of God, and I can just have fellowship and intimacy with him. I think I would rather spend my time doing that than trying to convince God that I'm somehow worthy for him to like me or love me. Jesus is worthy. God loves what he did. And this is something that always just kind of fries me. He'll never love what I do. Do you understand that? He'll never love what you do. But he always loves what Jesus does. And if I'm in Christ, and that's my access to the Father, then he'll love me. He loves me because of his Son. But he'll never love me and what I do for the reasons that I think he should, because I never do anything that's really lovable. I always do the wrong thing, seemingly. And I'm so glad God doesn't rate me and look at me and say, well, let me see, how you doing? How you doing on the righteousness department? How you doing in the works department? How you doing in this area or over here or that area there? I'm so glad God says, I'm looking at you and I see my Son, and you're doing great because of him. And don't ever take the blood and do anything else with it. It's covering you. Don't shift it around. Don't move it. Don't make it common. It's the most valuable thing you have. Stay covered. Stay in Christ. And just know that he's your peace. He's your access to the Father in fellowship with him. And we get to do that tonight. Let's pray and make the time, if you can tonight, to take communion. Guys, this is the most important part, I believe, of our fellowshipping with God, is this ability, this willingness to come and say, I agree with you, Lord, that this is the most important thing that's ever happened in all of creation, the blood of your Son shed for me, and I'm going to come and remember it, and I agree with you and have fellowship with you as often as I can. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for fellowship. Thank you for your word and how the truth, Lord, is designed to set us free. It's so difficult, I think, Father, for us in our flesh to admit that we cannot do anything. Our pride, our arrogance fights it, resists it. We're torn because we think somehow that maybe if we do something in some certain way that you're going to be so impressed by it. And the reality is you're only impressed with one. You're impressed with Jesus, your Son, who did all things well, who did it right, and paid the price that none of us could possibly ever, ever pay. So we remember tonight, and with thanksgiving, Lord, and with fellowship on our hearts, we give you tonight our inward parts. We want you to have what's within us. Father, we don't want this to be a time where we just sing songs and go through the motions as if we're doing something that is getting us some extra points with you or whatever. We don't want that, Lord. We want you to have our hearts. Take us, Lord, and with the portion that you want of us, which is the inside of us, Lord, the very soul of us. Take it, and Father, I pray that you can just love on us for Jesus' sake. And let us, Lord, have fellowship with you by the blood of his cross. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the ability to even come into your presence. And even now, would you meet us at the table? Meet us here and bless us, Lord, again. We confess our sin. We admit, Lord, we're not what we should be. And we repent from those things that you're laying on our heart. Even now, we turn from them and ask for cleansing. And boy, do we experience that sweetness of fellowship, that sweetness, Lord, of cleansing and restoration and peace. Do that work in us tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.